In the name of Jesus, amen. The tenants in our parable today were given great gifts. A vineyard, that is, a joyous place to work and opportunity to serve God and neighbor. A wine press, a place from which the fruits of the vineyard can be transformed into heavenly celebration wine. A tower, that is, a roof over their heads to guard and keep them and give them rest. They had their daily bread, thanks to the master. And this parable was directed at the scribes and Pharisees. They likewise have been given great gifts. Their daily bread, they have a vineyard, that is, a great land purposefully carved out of the ancient Near East just for them, within which God's steadfast love and presence would be manifest. And the promise that the Lord will be their God and them his people for those who believe and are circumcised. But the wicked wouldn't tend to the field. They were lazy and indifferent, not thinking they would be held accountable since the master was seemingly far off. The vineyard lie barren, the wine press neglected and abused, the tower of the temple in disrepair. Israel was designed to bring heavenly blessings not just to the chosen descendants of Abraham, but through evangelism, through the preaching of that Old Testament gospel. They would bring it even to the entire world, that the nation of Israel would grow and encompass even more, and not become like the pagan nations around them. But the scribes and Pharisees and Israel herself would not. They fled instead to the other gods of the other nations, married into paganism, neglected justice to the widow and the oppressed, profaned what God had made holy. Israel lie barren. So the master sent called servants to collect the fruits that ought to be gathered. If no fruit was found, they would call the tenants to repentance, that they would be forgiven and turn to do the work God had given them to do. But the tenants preferred instead to rebel, to despise the master's servants, to harm, yes, even to kill. The Lord sent prophets to call the Israelites to repentance, to proclaim how the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. They proclaimed that the people's unfaithfulness would be forgiven hereforward, so for you to repent. And thereafter, having repented, let us rejoice, start up that wine press, celebrate, and get to work. Let's get to what we were put here to do, to bear good fruits for the Lord, to have justice and to rejoice in the fruits, in the wine. Let's take refuge in the Lord, our strong tower. But Israel still would not. One by one, God sent the prophets. One by one, they were put to death. The people stiffened their necks. They hardened their hearts. Finally, the master sent the one who has the most legal authority. If the tenants wouldn't listen to the called servants, maybe they'll heed the authority of his own son, a co-owner even with the master. And as we look at this parable, we often think of this as foolish, that of course the master would know his son would be killed as well. What is he doing? But not necessarily, for it's the extra authority that the son carries that could indeed win the day, theoretically, kind of like when mom makes dinner and sends one of the kids to summon the others that it's dinner time. Sometimes a little extra authority is needed. That is, mom or dad turning the corner and saying, get to the table. But the servants didn't care about the extra legal authority of the son. They are essentially undermining the top. Who is this master anyways? We haven't seen him. Maybe he's just some small guy with a Napoleon complex. I'm sure that we could take him altogether. If he doesn't give us the vineyard, you know, we'll kill his son and then we'll go after him. And so they took the son and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. If the Israelites wouldn't listen to the prophets, maybe the Lord says they'll listen to Jesus, my son. Surely many will ultimately listen to the son, but they're not in this vineyard. Not before a certain death and resurrection. In this vineyard, the land led by the scribes and Pharisees, they refused to repent. They preferred their status. They preferred falling asleep on the job and rising only in order to kill him to whom they would have to give an account. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyards to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus replies, much like the prophet Nathan did whenever David committed adultery and got his own parable. You are the man. You, scribes and Pharisees, are those wicked tenants. You are the men. And this stone of a son that you just tossed to the side will, in fact, to turn out to be the cornerstone of a new vineyard. Like the tenants, the time soon came when, in fact, the Pharisees, they got the son right where they wanted him. They seized him, put him before the mob outside the vineyard, outside Jerusalem, and killed him. They rejected the son. The builders rejected that which would become the cornerstone. They fulfilled Jesus' parable by their own hands. By carrying out the act that would crush the devil, they themselves fall under the weight of the cornerstone. For that master with that dead son and rejected stone, they get the last laugh. Left for dead outside the city, God raised him from the dead to become the cornerstone of the new temple, the new tower, the church. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, people loved by God, my beloved Evangeline, your master, your God, your Lord, has given you and keeps giving you an abundance of gifts. You don't deserve it. He gives you a vineyard. By the grace of his son, by his death, by his resurrection, it's your inheritance. By baptism, you are given the gift of God's kingdom. By baptism, you are given the Holy Spirit. Your heart has been made clean. A right spirit is your great inheritance in this vineyard. And it comes to you because the rejected dead son's righteous blood, resurrected blood, is now yours, signed, sealed, delivered. Evangeline, while your dress today is certainly beautiful, the same your sister Lori wore, as well as made from the same dress your grandmother on her wedding day, you today wear an even more beautiful dress spiritually, the robe of righteousness. We sang about it in the opening hymn in the first stanza. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. You are forever clothed with white by the blood of the Lamb. Your own baptismal wedding garment. In baptism, he makes you an heir of eternal life. the glory to come with the sure and certain hope of a resurrected body that shall know no tears on that day, no pain, no sin. In baptism, Christ unites you to himself and his death and his resurrection. In baptism, you have died to sin. You are raised to new life. You have all this now, and yet there's still the vineyard to come. You came out of the waters, lifted up in his resurrection, and brought back into this world newly regenerated. You came out of the waters into a new vineyard, the church, all of you. But in a bit, Evangeline, you will leave this building and enter back into an environment hostile to God, where Satan for a short time prowls around like a roaring lion. You live with the eternal treasures, but in this vineyard here and now, the church. We're in an enclave in the middle of a hostile foreign land, constantly besieged from within and without, where temptation crouches at the door, where the world seeks to get you to forget about the goodness of our Master. So this parable becomes lived out again, where we await the coming of the Master on the last day. But we're different tenants now, living as exiles in this foreign land, stewards of this land. Now we know that the Master and his Son are not far off, not harsh slave drivers, or not unloving in his ownership of the world. Now we know that the vineyard owner has already sent his Son and walked away victorious. We have our advocate, our intercessor. We have the propitiation of our sin, the single sacrifice offered up for all people, for all time, ready to be received in faith. We have a life to lead of repentance and faith, to run away from sin and seek forgiveness where it is found in this vineyard, the church, all life long. All life long, dear brothers and sisters. By God's grace, he's placed you here. Not to go on sinning in the world that grace may abound, no, but in the being freed from the punishment of your sins that you now tend to this world, tend to your vocations with joy. For this is the day the Lord has made. This is the day of salvation the Lord has made, especially for you, Evangeline, today. My own child, now you are made God's own child. Let us all rejoice and be glad in the days when we have been made God's own children. Let us remember the day of salvation. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For you shall not die, but shall live. So now go forth in this baptism and proclaim the works of the Lord, the marvelous things he has done for you. Go forth and bear fruit for God. Not out of a need to please him for the sake of your salvation, but from a clean conscience, loving him who first loved you. Go forth even in the willingness to suffer the loss of all for the sake of gaining Christ and being found in him, to share in his sufferings, that you, becoming like him in his death, that you may attain his resurrection and live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Amen. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.